Well, last week we watched as Jonah was finally swallowed by that whale. We know that the circumstances were not good. The circumstances were not favorable for Jonah while he was there. I tried to remind us what it must have been like to be in the belly of the whale. Of course, it would have been dark. It would have been nasty smelling. It would have been disgusting. It would have been cramped. It would have been all these different things. And I said it would have made sense if Joseph would have cried out to God immediately for some kind of help, for some kind of deliverance. But it was amazing. It was in the scripture in verse number 1 that it says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." And the amazing thing about that is it came after 3 days of being inside the belly of the whale. And so what we talked about, or what I talked about, was this, is that it took 3 days for Jonah to get fed up with the conditions he was living in. It took 3 days for him to reach a point where he was finally willing to say, "God, I need you. God, I need your help." And it wasn't a moment too soon. And sadly, you see the same thing take place in the lives of many people who choose to run from God. They're going to run. They're going to run as far as they can, as fast as they can. And when life gets miserable and when life gets hard, then they cry out to God. And many times we're stubborn in that, and we're stubborn because of our pride. We do not want to cry out to the Lord. And so it would do us a great favor, and we would do ourselves a great service if we would cry out to God whenever we admit. And as soon as we realize and recognize, okay, I'm running from God, we would do ourselves a great service if we cried out immediately and asked God to help and to ask God to forgive. That in mind, this morning I'm going to begin with an admission that doesn't bother people for me to admit, but they don't want a preacher to ever actually prove what I'm about to admit, okay? The admission or the confession would be this, is that I am human. People don't mind a preacher admitting that he's human. What bothers them is whenever the preacher proves his humanity in a way that they can see it, and then they say something like that. "Well, you're not supposed to act that way." "Oh, I understand I'm not supposed to act this way, but I'm human and I make mistakes sometimes." Okay? So I say to you this morning, "I am human." And you go, "Well, yeah, of course you're human. Do you think you're special?" "No, I don't think I'm special at all." "Well, why aren't you doing that?" "Well, a while ago you just said I'm human and I'm not special." All right. So I don't know how to appease everyone, so I'm just going to tell you a story, and I'm going to share some thoughts with you, and don't let it bother you, because I'm human. And here's what I know. You do the exact same thing. So get off your little high horse, acting like you don't do this. It happens to all of us. Here is something that happens to me because I am human. I do not always give Susie the attention she deserves. Now, I could illustrate that in many different ways. I'm going to use a couple of illustrations that I've used in the past because, again, I think at least many men could identify with this. But like yesterday, the game was on. And by the game, I mean OU was playing, and so Nathan and I were watching. And there were just certain moments and there were just certain times that had Susie tried to visit with me, I would not have given her my undivided attention, because I was engrossed and I was involved in something else that was going on, something else that was taking place. And so there have been times, whether it be the game or whether it be some kind of a project at the house that I was involved in, Susie may be talking to me and I would have to say something like this: "I'm really not listening or paying attention like I should be." She has confronted me on that, about that, on different occasions. "Are you listening?" Well, to be quite honest, no. No, I'm not. I have no idea what you just said. I will talk for a couple of minutes and I will try to make you think I was listening, but no, I wasn't listening. Then this happens in our house from time to time because I am human and she is human. Sometimes we get frustrated with each other. "Oh, surely not you and Susie." "Oh, surely us, me and Susie." Sometimes Susie and I get frustrated with each other. Maybe she's done something that I didn't like, or I've done something that she didn't like. Maybe she said or I said something that the other of us did not appreciate. And so sometimes, because we're both human, there's some tension between us in our marriage and in our home. Sometimes it goes past the point of tension. Sometimes she's mad, sometimes I'm mad. Sometimes she's very upset, and there are times that I'm very upset. Whether or not you'd want to admit this morning is irrelevant, because I believe every one of us to struggle with this from time to time, at least with certain people in our lives. But there are just times and there are just moments in my relationship with Susie whenever I think she's done something wrong, whenever I think she's done something that you know better and you shouldn't have done that, that there are times that if she begins to talk, that only exacerbates the problem. That only magnifies the problem. Because truth be told, here is what my flesh is screaming on the inside. I don't even want to hear you talk right now. Y'all just looking at me like, oh, I cannot believe that you would. Be honest. Have there been moments in your life where it was just probably best if your spouse didn't say anything? Because you didn't really want to hear it. You know there have been times in your marriage where you just knew it was probably best I shouldn't say anything right now. Why would you come to that conclusion? Because you know that your spouse doesn't want to hear what you have to say. Well, let's be honest. There are times that there is conflict in a relationship and there is tension in that relationship. And because of that conflict, because of that tension, because of whatever you'd like to define it as, there are just moments where you do not want to hear from them, or you know they don't really want to hear it from me right now. So the best thing would be is I just be quiet and we'll just pick up and go on later. You're just looking at me like, It happens. If it doesn't happen in your marriage, it happens with people you work with. It happens with other people in your family. You know, just certain times, I'd rather not even talk to them. I'd rather not even hear their voice right now. Now, that doesn't sound spiritual, but it is what it is, and we struggle with that from time to time. Now, this morning, we're going to begin looking in verse number 3. In verse number 3, here's what we're going to see. We are going to see Jonah's perspective to an extent from his time in the belly of the well. All right, these are going to be his words as it relates to the experience. And I know that you know this, but Jonah is not going to recommend this for others. Jonah is not going to say, I highly recommend 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a well. Notice what he says in verse number 3. He says, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. You remember from chapter 1 that the storm was raging, that the ship, the mariners thought, was surely going to break. It was going to lead to its sinking, and they were convinced that all of them were going to die because of the storm that day. We know that Jonah was eventually thrown overboard, and the men were convinced that it was going to lead to Jonah's death. And so there in verse number 3, Jonah pens and describes just a little bit of what that experience was like. He says, thou cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me, and the billows and waves passed over me. That had to be an alarming time in the life of Jonah. That had to be a scary time in the life of Jonah, because as he is thrown in the water, here are the waves crashing, here are the waves tumbling him, and Jonah is in a bad situation. He is in a bad predicament at this time. If you look down in verse number 5, it says, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Isn't that a delightful picture that's painted there? He says that the waters compassed me. So here is Jonah, and he is surrounded by the water, even to the soul. He says, the depth closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped around my head. So again, what I touched on last week, I want to remind us again today. Whatever the contents were of the well's belly, that is what Jonah was able to enjoy for those 3 days. So he admits that there was seaweed wrapped around his head. That is a horrible, awful position, once again, to find yourself in. Notice what it says in verse number 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now think about this. He says in verse number 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. You know what that seems to indicate? It seems to indicate that Jonah was able to tell as the well would change its elevation or its level in the waters. So it's almost as though Jonah could tell, okay, we're going down, we're going deep. And you know what it's like, the further down you go in the water, the more pressure that you feel. And so here is Jonah, and he is determining from what he can tell as the well is going down deeper and it's getting tighter and more restrictive in there. He describes it as going to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. That seems to indicate that Jonah did not have a lot of room in the belly of the well. It's not as though Jonah was stretched out, kicked back and relaxed and enjoying himself. No, he says the earth with her bars was about me. And so here is Jonah. He's going up and he's going down. He's got the seaweed on his head. He's just been cast overboard. He's got that in his mind and what all is taking place. This is the position and the situation that Jonah is in. And notice what it says in verse number 7. It said, when my soul fainted. When my soul fainted. When Jonah speaks of his soul, what is he speaking of? He is speaking of his inner man. He is speaking of who he is on the inside. Jonah's not talking about his physical well-being. Jonah is not talking about his physical awareness or his physical strength at this time. No, when Jonah is speaking of his situation in the well, when he is writing these words, when these truths are being penned, he said it was his soul that fainted within him. What does it mean for something to faint? It means for Jonah to be exhausted or to be weary. It means to grow weak or to lose courage or spirit. Here is Jonah, and he has grown weak. He has grown exhausted. He has become spiritless. He has lost courage. Jonah is now a defeated individual, not physically as much as he is spiritually and emotionally. This running from God hasn't been everything he thought it would be. This running from God has taken more of a toll on him than he thought it would take. This has cost him far more than what he believed it would cost him. As Jonah ran from the Lord, he said, it's not my strength that fainted, but he said it was my soul that fainted. Jonah reached a point in his spiritual life, in his inner life, where he was weak, he had lost courage, he had lost spirit, he was emotionally and spiritually exhausted. He could run no further. He could run no longer. So notice what it says in verse number 7. It says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. What does it mean to remember something? It means to recall to mind or to think of something again. We know what it means to remember, do we not? It means, oh yeah, that's right. I forgot. But now I remember. Now notice what he says that he remembered. He says, I remembered the Lord. I recalled to mind and I began to think again about God. What does that indicate? It indicates this, that in this entire process of running from God and living in rebellion, Jonah was not giving attention to God in his life. This isn't a shot to us, I don't suspect. But as Jonah is running from God, as Jonah is living in rebellion to God, Jonah acknowledges God was not on my radar. And so as a result of his soul fainting within him, he begins to remember the Lord. He begins to recall the Lord. He begins to think once more about God. And notice what it says in verse number 7. As he remembered the Lord, he said, "And my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple." He said, as my soul fainted within me, I began to remember God. As I began to remember the Lord, as I began to recall upon God, and as I began to think about everything that I had been running from and rebelling against, here's what I began to do. I began to pray. I began to pray. Now follow this line of thought for just a moment. We understand, do we not, that right now the relationship between God and Jonah is not at its strongest or at its best. Jonah's actions, no doubt, have created some kind of a gulf or some kind of a schism or between his relationship with God. I mean, Jonah has brought about this lack of relationship with the Lord on himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, if God were like me, that's not when God wants to hear from Jonah. Does this make sense? Hey, Jonah, I called you to preach, and God, I told you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah, I told you exactly what I wanted you to preach when you went to Nineveh. Jonah, I told you everything I wanted you to do, and Jonah, this was your response: "No, I'm not doing it." Jonah, your response was, "I'm going to go the opposite direction. I'm going to get as far away from here as I possibly can. So you're going to go down to Tarshish, and you're going to get a boat, and you're going to go down as far as you can, or get on the boat at Joppa and go to Tarshish. That's what you're going to do. You're going to get as far away from me." Oh, yeah, now you're not liking it so much, huh? You didn't like being in the belly of the whale. You don't like the seaweed around your head. You don't like going up and down. You don't like all that, huh? Oh, now you're praying to me, huh? I'm not too interested. See, that's what my response would be. Because you've done something, Jonah, against me that is an offense to me, that bothers me, that upsets me. So that's not what I want to hear right now, is I don't want to hear you crying out to me. But here's what we know. Thank goodness that God is not like us. See, it says in verse number 7, he said, "And my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple." Now, here's what's neat about this. As Jonah describes the situation from his perspective and how he cries out to the Lord, before he takes us there, I want us to notice in verse number 2 what he said by way of introduction to all of this. He said, "I cried by reason of my affliction," because of my misery, because of all of the frustration and the turmoil that I was experiencing. That is why I cried out. Jonah did not cry out because he wanted to be made right with God. He cried out because he was miserable. And notice what it says. He says, "I cried by reason of my affliction, and he heard me." He heard me. "Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." He says, "I cried out, and Lord, you heard me." What does it mean when Jonah says that the Lord heard him and that the Lord heard his voice? What does that mean? It means this, that the Lord gave attention to Jonah. The Lord gave attention to him. So see, again, here's how my flesh works and here's how my flesh operates. You did wrong. Oh, now you want to talk to me? I'm not interested in listening. Well, here's Jonah, and he knows God's will. He knows God's plan. He knows God's desire. But Jonah's not interested. Jonah's not desirous to do what God would have him to do. So Jonah runs, and now Jonah's soul is fainting within him, and it provokes him in his affliction to cry out to God. And you know what God is doing? He's waiting. And when Jonah cries out, and when Jonah begins to pray, God heard it all. God listened and God gave attention. And you know what God did? God answered in response to the prayer of Jonah. At no point did God say, well, Jonah, you're just going to have to deal with this. Hey, Jonah, this is the mess you created for yourself. Now just deal with it. No, that is not what God's response was to the cry of Jonah. God heard the prayer, and God responded in relation to Jonah's prayer. Think about, for just a moment, please, the amount of grace that was shown by God and the amount of mercy that was shown by God to be willing to listen to someone who was rebelling against him. There was great mercy. There was great compassion. There was great forgiveness. I mean, there was so much of God's goodness on display that he would even be willing to listen to the words of Jonah, to the prayers of Jonah. Now, why do I say that? Because this morning, I know I've dealt with this in the last couple of weeks, but I want us to think about this. There is not a person sitting in a church today who has not gotten sidetracked with God at some point in their relationship. Every individual who is saved, every individual who has been walking with God for any amount of time, there have been times in their life where they have begun to stray and they have begun to go their own direction and do their own thing for the simple reason that they do not want to comply with God's will for their life. God wants them to do this. God wants them to do this. God wants them to do this, whatever it may be. And that is not what they want to do. So what do? In rebellion and in disobedience, they began to go the opposite direction. And as I've said so many times before, every time we run, it goes well for us for a while. It has to go well for us for a while. Or else we would never get tired of our sin. And it has to go well for a while in order for it to look appealing to us. And for us to stay involved in it. Just makes sense? Okay, so here's what we've done. Like Jonah, we've run from the presence of God. We've run from God's will for our lives. And everything is going well for a while. But we know that whenever we have run from God, at some point, the wheels always fall off. It does not go well forever. It is not a long-term enjoyment of our sin. And so what happens, or what has happened when we have run from God's will for our life? Well, I don't know if this would be your testimony in these exact words, but I think this has happened to many of us. We would say, like Jonah, that our soul fainted within us. Our sin and our rebellion began to take a toll on us. It began to be far more taxing on us than what we thought it was going to be. We didn't expect it to cost us this. We didn't expect it to hurt us in this manner. We didn't expect it to have this kind of a consequence. And so here's what has happened to so many of us. As we have run from God, we have realized that was not as enjoyable as it appeared to be. And so what did we begin to do? We began to do what he said in verse number 7. We began to remember the Lord. We began to remember, you know, I've been running from God. I've not been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I've not been living the way I'm supposed to be living. And so we began to remember the Lord and how it was and the relationship with Him when it was right. And as we remember the Lord, what have we all done when we've been astray and we've been backslidden? We've begun to pray. And we've begun to cry out to the Lord, not in the midst of our happiness, not in the midst of our joy, not in the midst of our pleasure of the sin for a season, but we're crying out to God in our affliction. Because we're sick of the mess we have made in our lives. And here's what the testimony of so many would be. If we took the time to go around the room, here's what the testimony of so many would be, is that whenever we finally got sick of the sin we were living in and all the consequence that was coming with it, when we cried out to the Lord, He did not reject us. He did not turn away from us. He did not say, I don't want to hear from you right now. He did not respond in that manner at all. What did God do? The Lord heard our prayer. Does this sound familiar to your life, or is it just my life? I mean, you know, God, I'm running, and God, I'm not doing, and God, I'm not living in the way that I'm supposed to, and God, I've been doing my own thing, and God, this isn't fun anymore. God, I'm not enjoying this anymore, and God, it's not near as great as what I thought it would be, and God, I am sorry. And when we truly cried out to God in humble, in humility and with a humble spirit, and we began to try to make things right, God has always heard that prayer. And as we cried out to God, what did God do? God responded to our prayer in a way that was favorable to us. He didn't say that he'd take away all the consequences. He didn't say that there wouldn't be other issues that we had to deal with because of some of our stupidity and some of our rebellion. But God has forgiven us, and God has restored us, and God desires to use us just like he would with Jonah. It is amazing to me, if you think about it, it is amazing how I respond to people so many times when they offend me, and yet here is God, the number of times I have been an offense to him, and when I truly cry out to God in humility, God hears my prayer. The grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the patience, the compassion, everything that you could use to describe it, that is what God has done for me and has been willing to do for me, and not just for me, but for anyone who's done such a thing. So we know that to be true. But what happens? Well, here's what happens sometimes, and I just want to deal with this briefly, okay? I want us to think about this, because I've seen this to be true and I know this to be true. Recent examples would show this to be true. But sometimes here's what happens. Somebody gets away from God in their walk and in their relationship with him. Something happens. We don't know where the breakdown takes place. We don't know exactly what triggered it. But here's what happens. A person who was once walking with God begins to get a little distant in their relationship with the Lord, and they get a little bit further away from their walk with God, and they become a little bit more distant in their relationship with the Lord. And pretty soon, they are just living in absolute rebellion toward God's will in their life. And things are no different for them than they were for us. They're miserable. You talk to them, and you say, man, how's life going? Oh, well, you know, life's been better. Well, how's life treating you? Oh, man, I'm okay. I'm going to be fine. I'm going to be all right. And you begin to press them about their relationship with the Lord. You begin to talk to them about their relationship with God. And you know what many people have assumed would be the response of God if they cried out to him? They've assumed that God would respond to them the way we respond to people many times when they've been an offense to us. You need to be made right with God. I know, I don't know, it just doesn't feel right. Listen, you need to get back to where you once were. You need to get back to your relationship with the Lord, how it once was. You need to get back to the house of God. You need to get back to being in the Word of God. You need to be back in that time of prayer. You need to get back. And while they know that to be the need in their life, you know what they're convinced of? They are convinced that God is not going to respond to their effort to be made right with him. Do we understand that there are people who struggle with this? Oh, yeah. Somebody says, well, I don't know that to be the case. Okay, I don't mean to bring this up over and over again because I've talked about it in Sunday school a couple of times, but how many of us are familiar with this whole Ashley Madison scandal that broke out a couple of weeks ago and the names and the addresses that were leaked of men and women who were seeking to have affairs? That's what the whole website was built upon, was men and women seeking to have affairs. And here is what was said a couple of weeks ago as the names were released and people were identified, that some 400 known preachers were known to have these accounts of soliciting affairs from strangers. Now, I read about it this week, just this past week. A pastor who had an account, whose name was revealed, and whose sin was brought to light, rather than making things right, decided to take his own life. For them, or for him, that was the only logical response to the sin and the shame and the guilt that he felt. Now, friends, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this, that there are people, and they fall hard in their walk with God. They get far, far, far removed from their walk with God. Their walk with God is not anything at all like it's supposed to be. And for this Baptist preacher who had this website account soliciting an affair from a stranger, what he failed to recognize was this, is that if I will just cry out to God in my affliction, God will hear me. He failed to realize it. And if you think that there are not people living around us in this community, some in our own families, if you think that there are some in our presence who struggle to believe that God will hear them and heal them and restore them and use them, if you think that people aren't struggling with that, you don't know the stories of people's lives. I don't know that God would forgive me of that. I don't know that God would forgive me of this. I don't know. I don't feel like He would forgive me. You know what Satan's doing? He is just trying to convince the people that much further. Don't cry out to God. Continue to live in this condition and in this position where your soul has fainted. You have no strength, you have no courage, you have no power, you are completely defeated. Continue to live in this manner of life because God will not hear your prayer. I'm telling you, that is a lie that Satan has told many, many people, and they have bought the lie. And so this morning I'd like to throw this out here for our consideration. I don't know this to be the case. I don't know it to be true. I don't know. But as I prayed and as I studied and felt impressed as to what the message was supposed to be about, I felt impressed that this thought at least needed to be shared. What we do with it is up to us. But see, here's the thing. You and I have no idea what is really going on in the lives of the people that we worship with. You realize this? We have no idea what's really going on in the hearts and minds and lives of the people that we worship with. I can promise you there were people who sat under the ministry of that Baptist preacher who had no idea he had an Ashley Madison account. They just had no idea. Why would you expect that? Why would you suspect such a thing as that? Why would we even pretend that that would be something they struggled with? I'm just telling you, we have no idea what people in this church are struggling with. You have no idea what I'm struggling with. What are you struggling with? I'm just saying you don't have any idea. Because, see, I'm human and you're human. So don't sit here and act like because we all look good on Sunday morning, we all look nice and clean and polished for the Sunday morning service. Don't sit here and assume that everyone's got it all together. And there could be some people in this church right now who are struggling. Again, I'm not saying I know that they are. I'm just saying it is possible that there are people in this church who are struggling with certain sins. And the sin is not fun right now. In fact, the sin is making their life miserable. But here's the problem. They are listening to the lies of Satan. Because all the person has to do in order to be restored and be made right with God is to simply cry out to God in repentance and with humility and say, God, I am sorry, and God, I am miserable, and God, I am crying to you by reason of my affliction. And if we would just do that, whoever it may be, you know what? It would be the greatest decision you could make today. Because the sin could be dealt with, the guilt could be dealt with, and the restoration process could begin. See, just because we don't respond correctly to people who have offended us, and because we many times shun people who have wronged us, we have always got to be mindful of this fact, that God never shuns the repentant. He never shuns the repentant. He never says to the one who is crying out, nope, not going to listen, not going to hear you. Nope, that's your problem. You're going to have to deal with that. God does not respond the way that you and I often respond. And that's a good thing. And we may be sitting here this morning and we may say, well, I don't need that one. Nope, my relationship with God is about as good as it has ever been. Friends, that is fantastic, but don't think for a moment that you're not going to trip somewhere in the future. You will trip, I will trip. It's part of life as we go through the Christian life. We stumble, and when we stumble, we've got to know that we have a God who will hear us when we cry out to Him in prayer. And again, I just want to say one more time, if there is something in your life that you are struggling with, there is something nobody else knows about it, and you wouldn't tell anybody about it if they asked you, but you know right now you're struggling with it. And you know that it's robbing you of your joy. You know that it's robbing you of your peace. You know that it's robbing you of your contentment in your relationship with the Lord. I just want to encourage you, let this be the day that you cry out and say, God, I'm tired of it. God, I cannot handle this any longer. God, I cannot go another day carrying the load of this sin and everything it is doing to me. And God, today is the day I ask you to help me. Because I promise you, when we do that, He will respond and He will answer and He will restore. All right? Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Fathers, I come to you this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for your grace. I want to thank you for your mercy. Lord, I want to thank you for your forgiveness in my life, and I know that would be the testimony of so many others in here this morning.